Tonight we're not in the Gospel of Mark, just that something led in my heart to speak on was to emphasize tonight the different ways that you can be absolutely certain that you're born again. And in the morning service we're talking about the fact that the Gospel includes the statement that we need to learn how to be born again if we want to even see the Kingdom of God. And Jesus gave that statement to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see the Kingdom of God. And there have been various things that have happened in my life about being assured. And I wanted just to bring out some of those for a moment. And from the Scriptures, and maybe I might have 10 or 11 ways that you can be certain that you're born again. When I was first getting a job as a teacher, and I taught the first year, I was looking forward to the holiday period of being able to relax. And I had a friend who came from Cairns, and he said, "Jim, let's go to Cairns." And I had a lovely little Beetle car, a Volkswagen. And so on the last day of school, we aimed to set off after school was finished for me and to drive through to Cairns. My dad told me, "Don't do it, Jim, because you are tired from the whole year and you're tired from the week and you're tired from the day and you're planning to drive straight through the night to Cairns." But I didn't listen to him. And my friend and I got on the Volkswagen. We would take turns driving through the night. And we got up past Rockhampton and we're heading up towards Townsville. I haven't got there to Townsville yet. I don't think we passed Mackay anyway, somewhere up in that region. And my friend was driving, and he got wearied. It was about 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. So he pulled the car over, and he got out, and he put me behind the wheel. Now, he didn't know about, is that the problem with the sound? All right, they can't hear, but is it loud elsewhere? It's okay there? All right. If you do need to come, I can't hear either too well because I have some hearing deficiency, and so sometimes I can't guess how loud it is or it isn't. But if you can't hear over there, feel free to move. Well, anyway, we're driving there up north, and he put me behind the wheel. He thought that I was well awake, but what he didn't know is that I can talk in my sleep, I can do all sorts of things in my sleep, and he put me behind the wheel, and I think I was still half asleep. We drove for another hour or so with me going like this. And the road was sort of going like this. And there came a spot where as I looked up, I could see a white post coming at us at 100 kilometres an hour. That's the moment I really woke up. I swung the wheel and the car began to skid. It was on grass. Over that left side where it was skidding, there was a drop off, a cliff sort of thing. And I was very wanting to get back onto the other side of the road. And the car went sideways, and on the grass it didn't grip until some moment it did, and suddenly it shot across the other side. There was an embankment up that side, and the car, I had to somehow get it around straight, but its tail had swung around, and I was scared of the tail of the car hitting the embankment and what that might do. We were still going very fast, and suddenly at that moment, the car began to flip sideways along the road. And my friend had not put my seatbelt on, and I didn't have it on. And I was very scared, and I cried out to God. I prayed. I said, "Lord, save me." I'm very guilty in my memory about the fact that I didn't think of my friend. He had sat himself in the back seat, put a rug over his head, and was trying to sleep with his legs over the front seat of the Volkswagen, left-hand side. But the car began to roll, and the doors came open now and then. And somewhere along the line, I got thrown out, but thrown out ahead of the car. And as I landed on the right-hand side of the road, and I landed on my knees and then on my neck, and I was flipping over like this. And I was dead scared because behind me, I could hear all the crashing, crumpling noises of the car that was rolling and glass that was splintering. So I kept myself flipping and going because I was scared of getting squashed. In fact, I finally landed on my legs running, and only when I couldn't hear any noise behind me, I stopped and turned around. The car was a lot further back than I'd imagined. It was upside down, a real wreck. Petrol was pouring everywhere, that I had been saved. I cried out to God. This is only salvation from getting squished. But I prayed out to God and I was saved. Salvation is like that. When we recognize that we're not coping with life because of human sin in our case, and we need someone to save us, and we cry out to God. So one of the reasons why you may be able to say to yourself, yes, I think I'm born again, is because God brought you to a place of crying out to God to do for you what you knew you needed someone else to step in. Anyway, the car, as it had stopped and petrol was pouring out, that was when I thought about my friend. So I walked back to the car looking for him, but he was missing, which made me very scared. And I thought, well, maybe he got thrown out, but back behind the car. Now, as it happens, what actually occurred was that the car stopped and he was still in the car with the rug clinging to his face and he couldn't see a thing. He'd been bouncing around in a Volkswagen. And so he got out of the car, but he couldn't find me. And he assumed that I was somewhere back on the road. So he'd gone back on the road looking for me, couldn't find me, and he came back to the car at just the same time I came along and we saw each other. And we were glad that we were both alive. Well, at that moment, a Holden utility turned up. Some farmer boys were in the car, a couple of them, and they stopped and they looked at me and they said, "You look terribly white." I look white most of the time, but they didn't know that. "But you look terribly white." And they said, "I think we better take you to hospital. You've probably got internal injuries." So I was in shock, I suppose, but they grabbed me by the arm and pulled me in, the three of us in the front seat of the Holden, and raced off as fast as they could drive. That felt more dangerous than what we were doing. And they're going down towards Mackay, because there was a hospital there. But there was actually a station in another little town earlier that they found there was an ambulance man, and they transferred me to the ambulance man. He put me in the back of an old ambulance, and I'm lying down, and I could tell the man was worried because he drove and he was panting, an old man driving an ambulance, and he's going like this as he drove, and I'm lying there going like this. Where are those internal injuries? I didn't feel there were any. And as we're lying there, I had another sort of lack of assurance. It was about dying physically. And I remember thinking to myself, maybe I am going to die tonight. And the amazing thing came over me. I was not scared. If I was going to die tonight, then this is the last opportunity to speak to someone. The fella who's behind me driving sounded a pretty, anxious character, and I began to witness to him about Christ. Because I thought, maybe I'm dying, but I might as well tell him about how he can get forgiven and go to heaven. But I can just remember the tremendous thing that came over me, that I was not scared. I was facing death and there were no fears. And that assurance that I had that I was a Christian went a whole level deeper. I knew I was a Christian before we started the drive. The other fellow was a friend of mine. We had a preaching team together. But now I had an assurance about my assurance that I was not scared of death. The Bible says the fear of death relates to judgment. And when you know you've been forgiven, when you know your sins have been washed away by Christ, when you know he has actually made you a Christian, you can have that as a theory in your head. But I want to tell you, it did something to me, lying in the back of the ambulance, realizing that I had no fear of death. My assurance went deeper that night. We actually got to the Mackay Hospital and I was admitted. The doctors looked me over and said, "There's nothing wrong with you. You've got a bit of a sore throat." He gave me an aspirin and kicked me out. I got discharged. And then I was now a good number of hours south of where the car was and my friend. So I had to hitch a ride to get through the night. It was rather difficult. It took me a while to get back where the car was. My enterprising friend had realized that he needed to do something with the car, so he got the help of the police to push it over onto its wheels, and then they humped it along to where the police station was, some little police station. So when at last I found him in the car, I found the police people, who then gave me a ticket. The rest of the story is not relevant, but we got up by hitching rides and whatever, and a friend coming pick us up, we got to Cairns. And I realised something about assurance. It's got various levels of depth. And I wonder whether the Bible doesn't teach about this assurance of being a Christian, and whether or not some of you might want to see whether you can't see at what depth do you know for certain that you really do belong to God and that you're one of His. Well, one of the things that I've discovered as being a Christian, not only that I'm not afraid to die, but I found that my longings changed. When I was a teenager, I had a lot of stupid longings. They're not that bad. I wanted to be a racing car driver. I wanted to be a pilot. I found that I'm colorblind. I couldn't be a pilot. My dad wouldn't let me take up opportunities I had to be sponsored driving. And so all my hopes were stupid hopes, really. Another one wants to be a footballer, and I'm not exactly designed to be a tough footballer. And that didn't happen either. I used to like playing cricket, but I wrecked my arm and shoulder. And none of my dreams that I had, the longings, they were actually just human ones. They weren't wrong, but my longings were very shallow. But as I became older as a Christian, something happened. I was in the years of high school when I began to tell my friends about Christ. And I discovered something, that the more I talked about Christ, the more they'd come and ask. At any given lunchtime, I could find myself in the middle of a little group of people who wanted to quiz me about this business of being a Christian. Some came to heckle, some came out of curiosity, but I'd be answering questions. And it was bringing to me an excitement, an adventure. And I discovered that I began to love the idea of the adventure in the kingdom of God of telling people about Christ. And there was one of my friends who came to Christ in those school years. And it was exciting to see him go on and to see him come and put his faith in Jesus. And I had discovered a new longing. And one of the signs that you are a Christian, that you really have gotten in the door, is the possibility of you developing fresh longings. Now, the Bible tells us a lot about the flesh and the spirit, and sometimes we can live in ways that we give in to the longings of the past, and they sort of destroy your Christian life. If you're someone here tonight and you don't have any assurance, one of the reasons why people sometimes don't have assurance is because they know their sins that they keep falling back into, and they're saying to themselves, I can't really be a real Christian because of, fill in the blank. And it is because the longings they have are still the longings of the flesh. Now, the Bible actually talks about the fact that as Christians, we still have the scenario of being converted in our hearts and spirits, but we still have what is called the flesh. It is that because our bodies still remain awaiting their redemption. The Bible calls it the redemption of the bodies. It happens when the end of the life, we go to heaven. Then our bodies are lifted out of sin, or if Jesus Christ were to come before we die, that at that moment as he allows our salvation to be completed, we have that finishing of the salvation and we have our bodies changed. At that moment, you will lose all the fleshly side of longings. But in this time in between, you have to struggle with them. And they can either grow because you keep feeding them, or they, you can, the Bible says, to put to death the deeds of the body. It doesn't mean every physical thing. It means the wrongful things. And we're living in that struggle time. And one reason why some of you do not have assurance is because you've been giving in too much to the wrong longings. And the Bible teaches that God's about the business of replacing those longings with better ones, but you have to cooperate with it. Even in the Old Testament, the people who were those folk that belonged to Christ, they would speak of and write in the book of Psalms, for example, about their longings. In Psalm 42, it says, "As the deer pants for the waters, so my soul pants for you, O God." It's describing the fact that a person that comes to know God longs for him. He doesn't have as much of him as he would like, but he has that longing. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He's looking forward to the future day, the judgment day of appearing before God, and somehow all these longings being fulfilled. And one reason why you can have assurance that if you seek to leave behind the call of the world, if you seek to deaden the longings of the flesh by not giving in to them, and you always have a battle, you'll have a battle all your life, but nonetheless, if you ask God, you get and spend time in prayer, you go with Christian friends, that you'll develop the good longings, they'll begin to take over from the bad longings. Your longings tell you where you're at. I know that some of the people, because in counseling folk after crusade meetings, you often get people who lack assurance. They don't know why they have no assurance, but it is because they've not let the good longings take over from the bad ones. And so the longings will tell you. If you don't ever have any longings for spiritual things, if the truth is you are happier getting sozzled down in the pub, mixing with friends who are swearing all the time and you feel at home, if your longings are not for something better, I'll tell you the longings are telling you that you're not born again at all. I've had people that I used to mix with when I was younger, young people, and they would go to church. I'd talk to them about Christ. I say, yes, I'm going to church. I've got that element in my life. But now, after so many years, if I met them, they'd say, I gave that up long ago. When you really come to Christ, he makes those longings permanent. You may still have your struggles with sin, but you long to be better. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans and chapter 6 and 7, it tells us about the fact that we are either a slave of sin or we're a slave of righteousness. Now, how you know that you're a slave of sin is because that's what you really love. And if someone were to take you to church and make you sit through church, as some parents will make us do, and make you sit through church, by the time you get to 14, 15, you're actually wanting to get out of here. The thing that you love shows you what you're a slave to. And people who've not been born again, they actually are slaves to sin. And the longer they're kept in church, sometimes it's because of social reasons. People sometimes marry a Christian and they have to do the right thing and go with the family along to the church. But in their deepest longings, they're wishing all that era of life would disappear and they could just relax and be a person not bothering of all this Christian stuff. Their longings are telling them they're not born again at all. There's many a person who spent time in a youth group but doesn't have the evidence in the heart of their having come a change so that they want what's good and right. The opposite is the case of people who really are born again. They might backslide and they might go away from God. They might have friends that keep taking them into the wrong things, but something in their heart has got disquiet. Somewhere in their heart, they long for something better. And if they were to get a new job and go somewhere else, in the new job they might hope to make a fresh start and not let the old friends catch them up. Those are people who are slaves of righteousness. And even when you're not walking in the righteousness, because you're a slave to righteousness, it's calling on you to do a better thing, to be a better man. It's calling on you to be a person who is able to look for the things that are good. You're a slave of righteousness when you get caught up in the wrong things. It's really fascinating to meet people who've actually backslidden away from God and they've got caught up in their worldly lifestyle and they can't get out of it, so they think. But as they speak to you, you realize that they are a slave of righteousness. They can't escape the righteousness that Jesus has and Jesus is. And if there was a moment when you were born again, his spirit came into your heart and he made you a slave of righteousness. You'll never escape the slavery to righteousness because in the midst of you thinking you're having a good time in sin, you're miserable. And there is nothing more miserable than a Christian backslidden in sin, but because he's a slave of righteousness, he's not enjoying it. You've heard me tell the story before. I only heard it. I don't know about the details, but there were two young men who got invited to weddings that were going to have the reception on one of the boats that go up and down our Brisbane River. And at the right time, they went down to the wharf where the boats were and people were to get in for this cruise that would be the reception. And so as each one ran down, they both made the mistake of getting the wrong boat. And the bloke who was a Christian, he was looking forward to the reception and all his Christian friends being there, but instead he got the other boat and everybody was getting sozzled and everybody was just living a raucous life and he was miserable. The Christian guy, he was miserable. But the fellow who was a non-Christian, he got the Christian group and they had someone like Joel who wanted to lead choruses. They had a whole lot of Christian young people who got together and were really happy in their Christian fellowship. And he sat there unfamiliar with all of this and he was miserable because he was a slave to sin. And there he was with a group. The same thing will happen if eternity comes and you've not been born again and you ever did get into heaven, which you won't, but you'd be miserable in heaven because it's righteousness through and through. And no, we need to find whether we really have been born again. And you can tell that as to whether you are a slave to righteousness and will never be happy unless you're in the group that's going to go on with Christ. Well, there's other ways to tell. And one of them is, of course, the facts that when you do become really born again, one of the things that happens to you is that you long for fellowship. You get excited about meeting other people who've had the same experience as you of knowing Christ. And there's something fascinating when you get to have a job and sent out in the West, like I was as a teacher, and mostly nearly all the people that you spend time with are people who are not Christians. And then there comes along when there's a time they ask all the teachers to come to a conference, as they did for my year when I was spent out West. The conference was at Longreach. And while I'm at Longreach, the first thing that they do, the organisers are all just young teachers like myself, and they organise it to be a big whoopee party all weekend, do a little bit of listening about the education. But it was a whole weekend of being with non-Christians as they somehow celebrate the way they think you could have fulfilment. And I was miserable. I was miserable. And one stage, I did go outside, excuse the illustration, but they had for the men to use an outside where you stand up and do your whittles, and that's all there was. And the women had proper rooms inside. But I went, and this latrine, it had two sides to it. And I was standing at one doing what you meant to do, and I, without meaning to, I began to sing a Christian song. And someone on the other side, another man, he joined the song. He joined the song. We were both excited that we found someone else on that thing who was a Christian. We ran to the end. At the end, we did not shake hands, but we were glad that we found someone else who was a Christian. And you discover that when you have come to Christ, if you really have been born again, you're born with an innate ability to love other Christians. It can get spoiled by how life gets has its ups and downs, but we do have a God-given ability to share fellowship. The Bible calls it koinonia, a God-given ability to love other Christians, and you get to search for it. And when you have a good church where there's people who love the Lord, it's a joy to go. If you're here tonight, but you really don't like going to church at all, why should you meet with that stuffy mob, you know? It's proving you're not even born again. Because one of the features of a person who really has found the Lord is how much they appreciate the fellowship. The Bible actually gives us an instruction as young Christians. It says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some was, but you're to go on mixing with the Christians. But the way it's worded when it says do not forsake the assembling of yourself together is that the norm that you'd be leaving by forsaking it is that you make it a habit to get with other Christians. A habit which is intuitive and natural. Mind you, if you do forsake it, you can deaden it and get out of the way of being used to going to church or used to meeting wherever you meet with other Christians. It's something you need to revive by going back and finding that fellowship. But the very intuition that you love getting with other Christians is going to tell you something about your spirit and heart. I've discovered that in Christian ministry, the more you do things for Jesus and you get involved with a beach mission or you get involved with some Christian outreach, the more you come back and your heart is just zinging. You couldn't speak of having a better time. I watch my kids. And they come home from whether it's a time on SMAD or whether they come home from something that's to do with the schoolies thing. And geez, they've absolutely spent themselves. They're absolutely in a wreck. They haven't got any energy left. But they're just talking of the joy. And some of the joy is the fellowship they had in the gospel. The Bible actually talks about fellowship in the gospel. If you're really born again, you'll catch a light to that fellowship. And if you get a taste of what it is to join in the adventure of being on a mission of some sort or being involved with the outreach, that's telling you that you're born again. Somehow, if you were to get me quizzing, and I probably said it all before, about where the times that I love best, I would be telling you about the Gold Coast too. I'd be telling you about the National Youth for Christ camp used to be, and the meetings, several of them a day, I had a role to play. And those of us who were the leaders and the teachers and the doers in this camp, when it was all over and all the young people went to be in their tents, over 1,000 young people each year used to come, then we who were the leaders got into the kitchen area. There used to be a roller door that came down. We'd put the roller door down and then we'd have extra chocolate milkshakes and all sorts. But the hub and the hum and the fellowship and the joy behind that roller door was absolutely fantastic. I'm still talking about it half a century later. How's that? Because it was so memorable to me to be involved in something which had that fellowship in the gospel. When you're born again, that grows. And you wouldn't want to not be a Christian. We want to in any way go back to some previous choice and earn more money or whatever. It's so much these things of this world. Back in the olden days, we used to sing a song, forgive me for being nostalgic tonight, but it's one of the songs we always sang at youth rallies, and it's, I've got something that the world can't give and the world can't take away. And when you know you've got this fellowship with people because you share in the things of the gospel, do you think you have any doubts about whether you're born again? No, that fellowship that's normal to the Christian, it proves to you how much you really are born again. Well, lastly, I shouldn't say lastly because I've got several more I could talk about, but lastly I want to say that one of the things that proves to you that you're born again is that one of the loves that you develop is a love for this message. This message that Jesus Christ came into the world to die for sinners. That he went to the cross and took our sins on him, that we could have a free forgiveness. And the gospel is the message that offers to people the forgiveness that Jesus died on the cross that they might have. And that message is something that you love. Ever since it happened to me, I tell you that I love this message. And when I meet people, if I go on a train ride and there's just someone sitting there, if I'm not that good at starting up conversations with strangers. But when I get through and manage to make a contact and I tell them of Jesus, I get home and I'll tell Michelle, it's the greatest trip I've had. The love of my life is those opportunities that spring up sometimes unexpected when I can tell someone the gospel. You know, there's a song about the gospel, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. And it's a song about the love of the gospel and wanting someone to tell it to them again. And it's the fact that the people who've really been born again, they love that message. I've been to churches where you preach and some of the people get cranky at you. Some of them are even missionary types or they're churchy types, but they say, don't talk on that topic again. They don't love the gospel.
The reason is simple. They've never experienced what it is to respond to the gospel and have Jesus as their Savior. But when you have had that happen to you and you go along and someone is declaring the love of Jesus, your heart should weep in sympathy for the messenger with his message and for the needs of the people. Oh, it is a test that if you've really been born again, you love the message that brings people to be born again. These are some of the tests that you can apply. I want to finish up. We had a Bible reading from Romans 8. I knew I wasn't going to get into Mark tonight, but I chose this passage for one simple verse that is misunderstood. And the simple verse that's misunderstood is about how we can be assured by the Holy Spirit's doing. And sure enough, it is the Holy Spirit who in our hearts, when we become Christians, we get the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how Jesus comes to our hearts, by the Holy Spirit bringing Jesus to live in our lives. But when Jesus comes to live in your life, the Holy Spirit does something. Now listen to this. It's in Romans 8, and it's talking about the Holy Spirit telling us that we are sons of God. And in this particular passage, let me see if I can find it, is talking about the facts that there is a witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But the way it's often quoted is, if you can spot the verse, you'll help me. Verse 11, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, if he dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And then it goes on to say, then, brothers, we're debtors not to the flesh to live that way. They're the longings going the wrong direction. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. We didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits. That's it, though. He bears witness. Don't need to go on. He bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Go back to that little bit. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, what is misunderstood is that some people take that simply to mean we know we're Christian because the Spirit tells us. In a broad sort of way, that's true. But the actual exact way it's speaking is really beautiful, if I can unpack it. It says the Spirit himself co-bears a witness, becomes a co-witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And where it's speaking there is the fact that in the Jewish law they used to have that you had to have two witnesses to make a thing firm to get a conviction. And this is following suit that in this witnessing that you are a son of God, there's a first initial witness that someone makes, and then the Spirit adds his witness to it. And the person who has to make the first witness is actually you. It is the person who's wanting to become a Christian. For the gospel comes and tells the offer of God and invites us to make a response. But what we have to do, the response we make, is a response of faith, to believe it for us. The gospel says if you trust Jesus because he died for your sins, that he'll forgive you and make you forgiven and make you a Christian. But you have to place a statement of faith upon the table. That's your witness. When people come to Christ, they don't know what's going on. You don't have the assurance before you come. You get invited by Jesus by his promise, and you say, I will believe the promise. Sometimes in a public meeting, we ask people to step out publicly because that's them actually taking a step. Many times people who come to such meetings will say afterwards when they did not go for it, I didn't know whether I would or not because I wasn't sure anything had happened. But there has to come a moment when you believe the promise. The verse that was being sung the afternoon that I became a Christian, that part of that old hymn, the actual verse was, just as I am, thou wilt receive. will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise, I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. And when we hear the promise of the gospel and we say, I will believe it, we place a statement, a witness on the table that God's word is true and that Jesus' death for our sins is enough and that his forgiveness offered, he will carry out and forgive us. And we put a statement, then the Holy Spirit will come and he will co-witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. There's many a person who hasn't had assurance of salvation, assurance they've been born again, because they keep waiting for somehow if God zaps me, then I'll know, then I'll do it. Don't wait for God to zap you. Realize that he sent you a promise, and faith is built on the promises of Christ. The nature of faith is, it's when you wait, put your weight on Jesus' promise and you trust him. If you're here tonight and you've never been really certain that you're born again and Jesus comes to you with his promise, he that comes to me I will in no wise cast out, or the promise, I am the way, the truth and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, or his statement, I am the light of the world, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness but shall have the light of life, and the statement, the promise of Jesus comes, then you have a choice. You can step out and place your statement, your witness, and as you trust his promise, the Bible assures you that the Holy Spirit will come and co-witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. I've had a few little moments after my conversion to Christ in that verse of the hymn, I might tell you, where I might have wondered what went on. I got a bit shooken up once, shaken up by a church where the pastor started talking about the Holy Spirit and I hadn't even heard about the Holy Spirit. So I thought, ooh. And he made a correct statement. He said, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a real Christian, which is true enough. But I didn't know that I had the Holy Spirit. So for a few moments, I had doubts. But other than that, I want to tell you the resident testimony that I have is that from the moment I put my faith statement on the table, as it were, speaking, and the Holy Spirit co-witnessed it, I've known I belong to Jesus. Even that night, that afternoon it was, as we went down the front of this big meeting and I had a man to counsel me, even before he led me in the prayer, it had already happened. And I went away absolutely certain that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. How about you? Do you have assurance? Are you certain? You can be certain by that witness of the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't give the witness to make up for your holding back and not trusting Jesus. When you take a step of faith and place your statement on the table, he will co-witness with you and give you the assurance that you need. This has been a message about assurance because I know mostly the people who come to our church, especially on the Sunday evenings, are largely converted people who have been born again. But just in case there's someone who's yet to get in the door, I will always want to give a call if it's appropriate for you to get in the door tonight. And so what we're going to do as we come to the music, as regularly happens and the people lead us, is we all stand and are singing. A call is this, that if you want to place a statement on the table that you believe the promises of Jesus, then come and stand next to me. I'll come and stand down here. And by coming along with your feet, you're saying, I don't have any assurance yet. But you're saying, I'm not sure where I'm at, but Jesus made the promise, and I'm going to believe him for his promise for me. And the Holy Spirit will make his co-witness with you, will lead you in a prayer, and you'll be able to go from this place certain that you've been born again. Is there anybody? Maybe there's only one. Most of us who come on Sunday nights, we need the teaching from the Bible, but we don't necessarily, we've been already born again. So I'm not worried if there's a lot of people for whom this applies. I would give the message if I knew there was only one. And if you're that one, Christ is calling. He loves you. He came into the world What a step of faith, hey? And he died on the cross for your sins and invites you to trust him, to forgive you and to make you a Christian. As many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. Will you come? In our song, Christ is calling. Come here, come tonight, and see what the Spirit will witness, co-witness with you, and you'll have that assurance. First I'm going to pray, and then we'll ask the singing people to lead us, and it'll be all that time during the song for you to come. Stand next to me, then I'll know that that's what you're doing. And I won't keep you long afterwards, but we'll hear you and listen to you and maybe show you a Bible verse or two, but lead you to pray, to tell Jesus you're trusting him just as I am. Thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. You come tonight. Heavenly Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Lord, I'm never tired of giving this call, but if there's someone that needs you and needs to settle the question whether they're born again or not, that you will bring them tonight. Give our feet courage, strength to respond. If there's someone for whom they're not sure they're able to do this, let them come tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.